Lord Jesus, who has shed your blood for our redemption, we have been born into your family. You are our shepherd, and we hear your voice through your word, by your spirit to our spirit. And in our intuition, we have confidence that you are alive, the only wise God in whom we put our trust. Lead us, Lord, and minister to your assembly here and other parts of the world, always, always leading us in green pastures and still waters, always restoring our soul, always having goodness and mercy following us, always having a table in the presence of our enemy, always building us up in the most holy faith, always confident about who you are in this age that we live in, Lord. Thank you, God. Listen, Turkey at the concert this December in Mumbai, India, with the float and the evangelism that comes at Christmas in this Hindu country, with peace, with love, with the message of the gospel, salvation of souls, Lord. We pray. What's Pastor Shabelli's trip to Latin America and other activities happening around the world? Lord, empowering your people. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I'll tell you right up front what we're going to teach tonight. So this will be just a short introduction. 2 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to look at chapter 2 a little later, but that's the material. Chapter 1, we read here, starting from verse 10, and this book flows so nicely in its spiritual logic and its message. By the way, the way you and I understand God is not just an intellectual understanding, it is spiritual, that you understand things the way Jesus did. By the way, look at Isaiah 11. It's a very profound verse here. Eleven 2, regarding the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Where does the understanding come from? Is it intellectual? No, it is spiritual. What's the difference? They go together, but people can intellectually understand the Bible, but not spiritually. They can intellectually understand Christianity, but not spiritually. They may go to a church, but do they know God? They might understand things, but what do they know in their spirit? This is a real thing, that you have the Spirit of God in your spirit. Now look at it describes Jesus. How was he so effective? How was he so wise? How was he penetrating? How come they said no man has spoken like this man? Luke 4:32. Because of the Spirit. That's what it was. How come in church history there are some ministries that have just torn it up, like D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, and these men of God? How come? The Spirit of God. Why do we have prayer on Wednesday worldwide for greater grace? I talked to Russia today, Moscow, Pastor Teplovitz. He said, today's the day of prayer and fasting for greater grace, Wednesday. first Wednesday of every month. He goes, I believe, he said this, he said, I believe our churches are doing very well. And I like to hear somebody on the outside who's on the inside is saying it like that. I liked it. It was good. Okay, verse 2. Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon spirit of wisdom and understanding. Count these words, wisdom and understanding. Those are two. Spirit of counsel, number 3. Spirit of might, number 4. Spirit of knowledge, number 5. This and of the fear of the Lord, number 6. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord, number 7. Now look at verse 3. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. Imagine not living by what you see. He's not judging by the sight of his eyes. It'd be like if he was watching our country, how would he see it, you know, by the sight of his eyes? No, it would be the Holy Spirit would show him. He would show him what is happening. The Holy Spirit would show him what's going on in Israel. He would show him about the Pharisees. He would show him the disciples. And he would talk to them. And they would wonder, how does he know this? How does he know this? So this is a function of your life. I say this to you to encourage you because this is real. This is real in your life. This is why you and I are here. We are not judging by what we see, nor by what we hear, verse 3, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but instead we have spiritual intuition. Isn't that good? Okay, so go back to 2 Peter 1, please, and we are this verse, because Polly Hill went to be with the Lord, and I talked to Brian Hill yesterday for a few minutes, and she was such a sweet believer and very precious person, and he said she always wanted to go to heaven, like she was anticipating going to heaven. And I'm thinking this is normal for us. We anticipate our welcome in heaven. This is chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance or a welcome will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I actually believe this is when we die, two angels came to take the poor man, and they took him to heaven, and there was an entrance there, and it was a big welcome. I wonder who will welcome us, right, when we go. This is something we live in while we are here, while we are on the earth. We are part of a kingdom that is right here with us, and it's more than our eyes and more than our ears in the natural, but it's spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, and Peter, writing in this epistle, is ready to go himself. And he said the Lord had showed him that he's going to put off this tabernacle. Verse 12, 13, 14. For so an entrance will be supplied to you. Verse 12. Therefore, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in you, I am in this tent. What does he mean? As long as I'm in this tent, I'm in this physical body, this is my tent, I stir you up by reminding you, by speaking about it. I stir you up to speak by speaking about this. As long as I'm on the earth, in this tent. But I will leave my tent, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So he will, Peter is writing about leaving. But before he leaves, he wants to encourage them, and he's going to tell them about the period of time that they're living in because they are heavily persecuted. The Roman Empire is bearing down ruthlessly on Christians, and it's going to get worse. And Peter is writing this, and he's saying, even as the world goes this way, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, as he did just Lot. Okay, I'll close in a minute. Verse 15, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. It means after I'm gone, you have a reminder of what I'm teaching you, because false teachers are coming in. They are in the church. There are false teachers. There is error. There is presumption. There is arrogance. There is ungodliness. Verse 16, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables. Now, somebody said to me, the world is, 40 million years, 400 million, whatever the number, 400 million years ago, the dinosaurs and so on. And it's like, 400 million, do you have, what does that number mean, 400 million? Are we talking about fairy tales? I mean, 400 million years, I'm going to believe, like you know about what happened 400 million years ago? What, are you nuts? Okay. That's my thing. And I studied that as an unbeliever in college. That was my major, biology. I studied that. I mean, I only lasted till I got saved. Then I left. So I was there 2 years, but so I didn't study it that intensely. But I'm not totally naive about what the world teaches about our world and what this is about. I'm not totally naive about it. I know what they're saying. And I would say, listen to this. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, the Son of God. Jesus Christ said, let there be light, and there was light. And he made out of the dust Adam, and he put him to sleep. And by the way, where did language come from? Nobody can figure that out. I was reading about it yesterday. Do you know that some of the most sophisticated language that is known by man, and it's all scientifically documented and analyzed and so on, is from the North American Indians, the Hopi Indians and the Comanche Indians. Their vocabulary and the way their language, we use them in World War I and World War II for our code in the military. I think we had 376 Comanche Indians that were working for the U.S. military. Where did the language come from? Why is the language the way it is? Well, I know this. When God made Adam, Adam gave names to the animals. And he did it because God gave him the gift of language. Now, you might say, Pastor Scheller, you're out of your mind. And I'll say back to you, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We are not out of our minds. It's just that people don't know the Bible. It proves itself over and over again. It is so clear. If you stand in the land of Israel, in the city of David, and you go through the documentation and the archaeology, if you go through the scripture, you're shocked. It's amazing. You go through the history, it's unbelievable. There are so many evidences regarding the existence of God and the work of God, it is unbelievable. It is shocking, but people don't want it. They'd rather talk about 400 million years ago. 400 million what? Grains of sand? No, years. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what 400 million grains of sand looks like. I don't understand it. So I'm kind of worked up right now. I wasn't this way a few minutes ago. Okay, wait a minute. This is important because my main message tonight, or what we're going to study, is the world is going in a bad way. The world is on a bad track. And we read it in 2 Peter chapter 2. But that doesn't have much to do with me except the fact that it encourages me to stay on the right track. It encourages me. I have not followed a lie, but they have. I have not followed a way of life that is destructive. I have followed God. And God again and again delivers the godly, the righteous. He delivers the upright. Again and again, he delivers us. And that's a very good thing. Because in a wicked day, these people need to see somebody, a group of people that are having a really good time. Do you know that during the COVID time, we had like one of the best times of our lives? Whoopee, if we didn't die. And if you did die, then you went to be with God. You win. It's a win-win. But we had a great attitude because we think like this. Well, if you think like this in COVID, can you think like this in prison? Can you think like this when you're at work? Can you think like this when you are sick or when you are old? Yeah, because we have followed a way of thinking that is spiritually imparted to us, that is able to build us up and give us an inheritance that is undefiled, that does not pass away, that is real food, that is able to really establish you in your faith. So like we saw in a challenging time that we did not fear. Why didn't you fear death? Because we have Christ. Why aren't you afraid, confused, worried, anxious? Why aren't you empty? Well, we are sometimes. We are sometimes, but we have learned to walk with God. And as we walk with God, he picks us up again. And when we stumble, we don't utterly fall, in Psalm 145. And when we're kind of confused or upset or something like this, we settle down. We wait upon God. Be still and know that I am God, he says. Come unto me, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But I want to say, and this is our main message, it's not that way in the world. And I want to kind of describe that tonight. What is going on in the world, and then what is going on in your life? There should be a difference between what is going on in the world as we know it. And that word world is an important word in our theology. So I think that's enough for now. Amen. Jesus, thank you. And please impart your heart and mind to us tonight and these thoughts. Jesus, the world, what is happening in this world, and then what is happening with us. Wow. What is happening with us? In Jesus' name, amen. I have one announcement to ask for your prayer for Pastor Obaid. He wrote an email to me November 18th, a couple weeks ago. And many of you know him, a miracle story, his salvation from the Taliban. He's an Afghani. He was a fighter. The age of 17 in wars in Afghanistan, a Muslim, a communist, an atheist, just really interesting person. I mean, a book should be written about him. He became, miraculously, he became a believer in Christ. He His life was threatened. He flew out of Afghanistan to Delhi, India. He met Pastor Narj. He met Pastor Carl. Pastor Carl discipled him. He became a Greater Grace pastor. Two churches in Delhi with Afghanis. Great stories. He was 6 years in India, then immigrated to Toronto, and he's a pastor there reaching the Afghanis by all means. He wrote, "By God's grace, I was able to rescue about 275 Afghan Christians from Afghanistan as they are staying in a refugee camp in Abu Dhabi right now. Their lives are safe in the camp. The camp authorities are asking them to find a third country where they can be resettled. A church in the USA agreed to sponsor 14 families through the parole refugee application, which is open for all refugees if they have a church sponsor in the U.S. I believe that church is in South Dakota or North Dakota. There are around 40 Christian families in the camp, and there are still 26 families that have no sponsor, and they need our help. Therefore, I decided after prayer to write this email to you to see if our church, Greater Grace, can sponsor some of these families through the parole application so that they can come to the U.S. and join us. So I kindly request you to please pray for them. And if it is possible for the Greater Grace Baltimore or other branches in the U.S. to sponsor these families, that will be a great blessing. They need to inform the camp authorities that they have an application by the end of January 2022. I'll be waiting for your reply. Thanks, and please kindly keep us in your prayers." So this is the question to you folks. Should we do this? Should we receive? The Taliban took over Afghanistan. Christians fled for their lives. We're supporting five families in Pakistan from Afghanistan to do something about it. And now we have this opportunity in front of us. So I ask for your prayers, and we are going to work on it and find out more. We'll have a wrap, not tonight, but in the coming weeks in classroom two or in here, about the information that we gather. Probably it means some kind of a guarantee, you know, some kind of support. So I could imagine in my mind a couple families, 3 or 10 or more, 20, living in Baltimore, coming to our church, having an Afghan Bible study, teaching them English, helping them get adjusted, and living in our country and being part of our church. I could see some of them going to Bible college, getting training, and going out on the mission field one day. Who knows? But why not think a dream, and why not believe God for these things, as I know you do? So that's what I'm thinking. Okay? Would you turn in your Bibles, and I'll get my iPad here, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, we have Peter very concerned about the church, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Know who your teachers are. Are they teaching the truth? Know your doctrine. Yes, study it. Be persuaded that the Spirit would teach you when you sit in the assembly. The Holy Spirit is faithful to guide us in the truth and to know that Jesus Christ is indeed God, that he rose from the dead, that his blood atones for our sin. We are baptized into him, into the body. We have eternal life now. We have a new birth, a new heart, and the Holy Spirit in us. These doctrines are critical. But there will be false teachers. And we see that happening with rainbow flags. that are, by the way, immoral living is a number one indicator. Immoral living or lying or deceitfulness is an indicator of falsehood, false teaching, because the teaching must affect our character. Our character is holy, 1 Peter 1:16. When you are holy in the Holy Spirit, that's the only holiness we have, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then that affects our character and that affects our teaching. I mean, the influence or persuasion that we have in the teaching. We're able to persuade people in godliness. So this is happening amongst us for decades, and we are thankful for it. And it can continue on and on. By the way, D.L. Moody's church is at least 150 years old, and they are on their seventh pastor, and they are rock solid, and I understand they are doing the work, and they are spiritually minded people and growing in grace. This can happen to us too. We're not stopping. We just go day by day in Christ and learn and grow. But unfortunately, liberal theology, departure from the Bible, different forms of the faith, various denominations, are many times dominated by power structures, not godliness. They are empowered by their traditions, not the Holy Spirit. And the man that is in front of you teaching, he could be a man of God, he could be Spirit-filled, and he could be anointed of God to be used to help the brothers and sisters in the faith, and we are thankful for that. But not everybody. And same with us. You could have a greater grace pastor who also has departed somehow in his heart and in his teaching and in his mind. So you and I are to be students of this book, and to be persuaded in our own minds how to live and how you want to be godly. I want to be godly. That's what's happened to us. You love God because he loves you. You love God. So what is happening in the world? We have here, this is in the second century happening, first century as well, but it really takes up more. There's more persecution, and there's more, there's persecution, but theological heresy in the second century. And so this is what this chapter is about. So we have, see if I can find, this one, right? Okay, this one. These are the words I want you to notice in this chapter. False teachers, verse 2. Pernicious or destructive ways. Verse 3. Covetousness and deceptive words. Verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them, torment his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Okay, this is in Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Now, what would it be like to live in Sodom and Gomorrah? We have no real record except, well, we have Genesis 19, of course, which is a great record of it. But I'm saying it's just homosexuality is what it's known for, sexual perversion, and so on. It's like it's rampant in the society. And so that's how we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and where the word sodomy comes from. Okay, so what are some other words that would characterize these people? What was it like for Lot when he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? what kind of conversations would there be on the street? What kind of attitudes would people have? And then where else do we see this point being made in the scripture about the times when there is, it's 2 Timothy 3 described of the end times, that in the end days there will be perilous times on the earth. And so we have a few periods in history where it is marked by this ungodliness, and they are Noah's day, in the time of Noah, and Peter, 2 Peter brings that out, in the time of Noah. What was it like then? What were the people, what did they like say? What, how arrogant were they, or deceived, or hypocritical? What was it dangerous when Noah was there? And he finds himself very different from the society. And when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the story there. But then I'd like to feel it more like practically, what was it like to live in Sodom and Gomorrah? And it bothered Lot. It said it vexed him, it troubled him when he lived in that society. Now here's a very good point, I think, and it is, does it trouble me when I live today in our society where you see leaders pushing an ungodly agenda and the educational system promoting also ungodliness? Like, what is ungodliness? Look at this list. Lust of uncleanness, this one. Unlawful deeds, filthy conversation, covetousness. What is this? Pernicious way, destructive ways, false teachers. Oh, it's amazing. False teachers. Theologically, yes. But in all ways, in very misleading ideas, very immoral or illogical or nonsensical ideas. What? What? And you can fill it in and think about it. This is in this chapter. But in the heart of the chapter is a word here that I want you to notice. It's chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So he is saying, I want you to live there at the time of Noah. But actually, listen to this. This is incredible. Another time used to reference this whole spirit is in heaven when Lucifer rebelled against God and went through heaven before he was thrown out. He led a rebellion in heaven against God, and a third of the angels fell. So this example of evil in heaven, because it says, and there was war in heaven. Like, I can see war on earth, but I don't see war in heaven. But there was war in heaven. What kind of war? This same thing that we see, that we should see. If you don't see it or feel it, then you should go before God and say, God, help me, because I want to have a spiritual mind in the days that I'm living in. I want to be enlightened. I want to have a spiritual IQ. When I realize like what is happening in the world, I'm not afraid of it because the Lord knows how to deliver. This is a good verse, isn't it? He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So he has put us here, just like the angels were in heaven when Lucifer did his campaign. And there's no understanding how long he had or how it happened, but he connected. He connected with a third of the angels. And God gave him that time, or whatever we would call it, that opportunity, and he did it. And he did it because he's good at it, because he's effective. He came here, and he's been doing it ever since. He has. He has. He can deceive the whole world, Revelation 12, 9. But not you. Wow. Come on. Really? Yeah. Not me. No. Come on. How can you say that? I can. Because that's what we read in the scripture. That he sent Christ. Christ was not deceived. Christ was not misled. He was tempted, but he was delivered out of it. He was not deceived. He was not wrong. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That same Christ dwells in you. And that bugs the devil to no end. That messes his head up. That messes him up. That people like you and I could be humble enough and simple enough and be given grace so that we, with the Holy Spirit, would have an IQ where we would say, that's wrong. I don't accept that. That's okay. You do your thing. I do my thing. That's important. You do your thing. I do my thing. That's the key. That's big. You do what you got to do. I do what I got to do. You do your thing. You can go on the road to hell. I'm on the road to heaven. You go in your pernicious, deceitful way. I have found another way. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. But when you find it, you find abundant life. You are encouraged. You are loved and you're edified. And by the way, you are way beyond other people in a certain sense. Nobody's better, but we have the Holy Spirit helping us live a fruitful and abundant life in an evil time. Okay, so that's really the message for tonight. Let's just kind of sit there and let it cook for a few minutes. We got another slide here. Go to the next part of the chapter. It's this one. Verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. Well, that phrase could kind of catch you off guard. Natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. It'd be like people are like this. They can be like this. They're just like angry, violent, not reasonable, emotional, and they just can act impulsively. And we have people that just could go out the door, murder somebody, go back home and eat lunch. And it's like they don't have maybe they have a conscience about it. Maybe they're like an animal. They're like a wild animal without mercy. Animals don't give mercy. Animals are violent. Generally, the animals that we're talking about, natural brute beasts, they're just made to be caught and destroyed. And how could he compare people to these beasts? How could people be compared? Because he's saying, if you have ever spent any time in a prison, then you would say you understand that verse. If anybody here has had any time in a prison with people that do not have a sense of conscience, they do not think like you do. They're more like an animal. And where are they living? They're living in Sodom and Gomorrah and in the time of Noah. And they became demons in heaven. They were cast out of heaven and became demons. And virtually it's the same thing. And they're in this world and they're doing things. It has a terrible, vulgar, violent sound to it. But I just want to make a point about it because written there in the scripture, it says, verse 12, speaking evil without understanding. Verse 12. Speak evil of things they do not understand. They speak evil about us because they don't understand us. They don't understand us. Do you know, this one thing bugs me. This is interesting. This is your church, right? Is this your church? Okay, this is my church. Okay, do we know each other? How many years have we been together? Let's say we've been together 2 years, 4 years, 6 years. This is your church. Do you know us? Do you know our nature? Do you know how we live? Do you know what we teach? Do you know us? Is this your family? You should know. You should discern. You can ask questions. You can ask questions about money. Talk to the trustees. It's totally open. Integrity is important to us because we build trust. And transparency is part of that. So you should know us. Now, what if you go out in the street, 4 miles that way, you meet somebody and they go, oh, Greater Grace. Oh, I've been to Greater Grace. I know how bad it is. Well, I go to Greater Grace. Oh, you do? Oh, I need to talk to you. What are you going to talk to me? I want to talk to you. I got a lot of things to tell you about Greater Grace. No, I don't want to hear. Come with me to Greater Grace. We can talk over there. Okay. It's similar to my wife and I being married. I go out on the street 4 miles that way, meet a guy who knows my wife. And he says, you know, I know this person, Lisa Schaller. And I got to talk to you about her. What? What do you know about her? What do you know about her? I'm married to her. Oh, you don't know? You don't know about her? Oh, what do you know about her that I don't know? That would be ridiculous. Why would I listen to people who are, what are they doing? What do they want to say to me? What am I giving my ear to? What am I listening to? Look at that verse. Where is it? Is that move there, or was it always there? They speak evil without understanding. What am I encouraging you to do? Understand. Understand. And to speak with love and truth, because the world is filled with discord. They can slander you, take you out, speak evil of you, and they can divide a church, they can spread discord, they can sow discord. It's the nature of the world system. They spoke evil of Christ. They called him Beelzebub. They said he has a demon, that he has no mother, no father. He has no father. That's what they said in John. He has no father. They didn't know what they were talking about. He had a father for sure. Our God. Father God. So, look at verse 13. Spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They feast with you. Yes, they are in our presence. They are feasting with us. Well, what do you mean? We go to coffee together. They are sowing. They will take you away from the faith. Well, how could they take me away? Because I am weak. Because they are false teachers. Because they are liars and they are deceitful. And my son Justin told me this funny story about a guru from India who came here from the West, and he had his message that he didn't need to eat food. And he had a big following. He said he had this big following and people were following him because he didn't eat food. And then they caught him one night at the 7-Eleven at 2 o'clock in the morning, and his ministry collapsed. Or his movement, or whatever it was called. Do you know who these people are that you are sitting with tonight? Do you know what our motivation is? Our hearts, our attitudes, our works. A good tree bears good fruit. None of us are talking about perfection, but we are talking about God delivering the godly, God raising up a standard, God filling us with the Spirit, and God leading us in where we're at and what we're doing and what we are thinking. We are promoting Jesus Christ. We're not promoting greater grace. We're not promoting the city of Baltimore or the ministry in Baltimore. We're promoting Jesus Christ. That's always been my message. When I went to Finland as a missionary, they said, what is your message? I said, Jesus Christ. Who is your pastor, Dr. Stevens? Come and meet him. But he's not my message. My message is Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is in the Bible. And that's what my pastor taught me, magnifying Christ. That's the nature of the ministry. You see, we're on a good road. And God is able to deliver us, so we're not worried about Sodom and Gomorrah. That world goes this way. God has told it to us already. This is the way it's going. Go to the next one. Eyes full of adultery, gone astray, verse 15, vain, wanton, and living in error. And all we can say to are the people that we're living amongst us today is so possible for you. It is so possible for you to have a different life, to be a spirit-filled person and satisfied, to be wise. It's so possible for you to be happy in this age that we're living in. It's so possible for you to be finding Christ in little things and doing little things in faith. We read on the radio recently that this woman, wealthy woman, had these Waldorf Astoria towels, hotel towels in her house, and then she found one of her maids was stealing them, and so she fired the maid. The thief fired the other thief. What should she have done? Before God, I have these towels that I have taken from the hotel, and I should return them because I live before God. Search my heart, right? And have a talk with the maid. Maybe talk to the maid about it too. Let's do the right thing. But the world has hypocrisy, no searching of the heart. But Christians have an asset. We have a benefit. We can search our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit who searches us and leads us in love. And we have the wisdom to understand it and the joy. And if you and I live like this in our life of faith, we will come home rejoicing. And the people in Sodom and Gomorrah will say, who are you? What are you doing? What is going on? And they may have no capacity, and they may have no interest, but that may be what it is. It doesn't bother me. I am sorry for it. But we have found Christ and enjoy him. And that's it. Yeah. Lastly, let me just do one last thing. How does God deliver the godly out of this? How does he deliver us? There's four things I could think of. Angels. He knows how to deliver the godly by angels. Angels. Number two, people. He can send somebody to you that could deliver you, a person or a ministry that could be used by God to help you. Pastors, teachers, he can send people. Number three, he can do circumstances that are miraculous. He can move a mountain. He can change. He can lift you up in the sea. He can catch you from falling out of the sky. He can do miracles that are extraordinary. He can deliver you, and by the still small voice, by the Holy Spirit in your heart, and he'll say, "Don't go that way. Go this way. My still small voice will lead you. I know how to deliver the godly out of temptation." And then when you're living in this world that we are living in, we're able to say, "God did it. I talk about God. I think about God. I praise God day and night. I rejoice of God with God. I sing about God. God has given me friends. I have godly friends. I have a godly life. My life has been changed by God. God is real and God loves you. You have followed cunningly devised fables, but I have not. I have followed the resurrected Christ in the Word of God." And that's what my testimony is about. We can say that. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, you've delivered us by prayer. You've answered prayers. Deliver us, Lord. You have shown us a way, a highway of holiness, a ministry of great value to people around us. You have shown us missions. We've seen it not in books, but in our lives. We've seen it in the lives of our sisters and brothers and in books, but we have seen it in the last 50 years. We have seen it, God, and there's more to come. God, you've helped us in our marriages. Sometimes our marriages have been in rough places, but we have seen your grace and your love in our marriages and in our understanding and counsel and might. There's no limit to you. God, you are a great God, the living God. May you be seen in our lives, Lord. We have to say sometimes we are very tired getting up in the morning, going to work. Some could say, "Oh, I'm at the end. My gas tank is almost empty in my soul. I'm tired out by life. I need a fresh anointing, fresh oil, fresh word, a fresh period, a new spirit. I need something fresh from God. Oh, God, answer my prayer and help me in this world. Give me new energy for my kids. Not anger, but love and joy. Give me something new for my family. Something new for my church. Something new for my everyday life, Lord. At my job, show me, God. Be my God always. In Jesus' name, I pray." Then if you're here, not a believer, come to Jesus tonight. Please come as you are. Say to Jesus, I need you. Save me. You're the living God. I'm going to walk out of here tonight believing in the living God. I'm going to put the date down in my Bible. I'm going to put it down in a book. I'm going to say, this is the day of my spiritual birth. Tonight, I was born again by believing in you. Please fill me every day. Fill me with your Spirit all the time. And show me the way, God. Show me the way. In Jesus' name. In his name we pray. Amen.